You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
If there are no announcements, go to the scripture reading. It's in Colossians today, chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And Father God, we ask for your blessing, and this is the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, it's been a good day Saturday. I took a trip across east, just east, south, a little bit south, but mainly east, to Wewoka. And there was the Sorghum Festival. And there were thousands of people there. And the main street there was packed with people. And I enjoyed it. Man, I was walking along that main street with a big smile on my face. Nice weather, the smell of all the junk food, you know. Oh, man, pulled pork and hamburgers and hot dogs and all the cookies and all the homemade food was all on for sale there. And then I came across a section there which had all these old cars. 56, 57, 58. Beautiful finned cars, you know, but completely restored. I mean, immaculate. And the hoods were up, and there's these beautiful big V8 engines in there, all spick and span. Absolutely gorgeous. I took some pictures. And then up further, I walked, and I came to the place where the museum was, which is the Indian Museum. And there's a little sort of a park there, and there was a guy singing there, and he was singing all sorts of interesting songs and things, quite nice. And there was a place where they were making the sorghum, so they had these two mules which were going around in a big circle attached to a machine which was grinding up and squeezing out the fluid out of the sorghum cane, and it would be collected and then it was taken over under a furnace with these sort of trays, boiled and boiled and boiled until it was turned into syrup. And then I bought one of these nice containers of syrup to take home, and that was nice. And then I met a gentleman, actually, who I got to know from our walks out at Thunderbird, and he's an artist. And he was showing me some of the artwork in the museum and giving a talk about what's going on with the Indians there. And there's an interesting story about the Trail of Tears, which is a very sad thing that happened to the Indians. And I think we need to recognize that in history. Not all things are great. Some things have been terrible mistakes were made and terrible things done to the Indian peoples. And the nice people, many of them Christian people. I talked to many of the folk there. They're keen for the Lord and carrying on in the ministry of the gospel, which is great. And they're trying to resurrect their Indian language, which is pretty well sort of almost gone in some cases. But because the missionaries actually translated the Bible into their language, the Bible now is becoming quite an important resource for their language. So last night I went to the internet and I dug up some of the PDFs and things of New Testaments that had been translated into various dialects of the Indian language. So it's really interesting. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for today, Lord, for all that thou hast given us, the sunshine and the air and the wind, Lord, and the freshness that comes here as we experience the change of seasons, Lord. We look forward to our season of health and vitality that will come to us in the resurrection. And we thank thee in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, the Bible, Inspiration, Preservation, we're up to part 13, and it's a great series, really, and I'm digging up some of the original documents that were put out around about 1881, 1882, around about that time, written by Westcott and Hort, and I'm reading mainly Hort's explanation of the genealogical method that he said was to be applied to the New Testament in terms of how the manuscripts were to be gathered in order that a fresh creation of supposedly the original text would be made. And it's an eye-opener, big time. And so I'm not relying so much on what other people are saying about what Westcott and Hort said. I'm going to read their own documents, and I'm about halfway through. So I've got a lot more research to do on this. Just before we get moving into our lesson today, I want you to just open up to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 1, and verse 22. So, first epistle of Peter, chapter 1. Verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see, unfalsified, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And the power and authority of the word of God is something that we can assure ourselves exists because God not only has inspired it, but He has preserved it. And as I've said many times, this idea of inspiration without preservation is just a nonsense. It would be just a nonsense. All we could do is guess at what God had in mind. But we know that while the grass will wither, and the flower thereof falleth away, the word of our Lord endureth forever, in contradistinction to this stuff. Right? And we can be sure that we'll come up out of the grave because of the certainty of the word of God, which was not only inspired, but preserved. Sorry, man, I don't buy into this modern stuff that says that God has not preserved his word. I just don't buy it. I don't see that from the scriptures as we see them today. All of these manuscripts will testify to that. Now, I want you to see how the scriptures are authoritative and how important they are to us. Just look at this, for example. Go back to 1 Corinthians, chapter number 5, verse 4. I'll show you how the Bible is important to us who believe in the scriptures rightly divided. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, this is written to the Corinthians, it's an Acts epistle, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice he says here, gathering together, and my spirit. Paul's spirit's there, gathered, with the power's there, of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Boy, these are strong words, and whatever interpretation you want to make on what it means to deliver such an one unto Satan, whether that simply means that you're going to separate this person and just let them go out into the world, The point is, it's with an object that the spirit might be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Right? The intent of this is salvation for this person who's going astray. But look what's going on. There is a miraculous thing going on in this context. Have a look across at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. It says this in verse, this is chapter number 11, and let's see, verse 29. Oh, we'll just back up a little bit, okay, just to get a bit more context. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup. Now, remember that many people today are observing the Lord's Supper. And they're doing so because they believe that they want to remember the Lord. They will say this. But notice the context here. Wherefore, whosoever he shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. So it's the manner in which it's taken. The adverb here, unworthily, relates to drinking and eating. You see? Shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Gulp! You are not going to, if you're going to observe the Lord's Supper as it was given by Paul here to the Corinthians, you are going to be very careful about the way in which you observe it, how you eat, how you drink this. Verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You examine yourself. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, again repeating this, right? The unworthy way in which this is done relates to the drinking and the eating. Eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you. Watch it. And many sleep. Or does that mean they're just having a good snore? No. It means that they are dead. You understand this? This is the context and the nature of what was going on there. Same in Acts chapter 4, man. If you mess with the Spirit of God would kill you. Oh, man. Now, when people are observing the Lord's Supper today, I wonder whether they're taking in consideration this context, the context of what's going on here. It was a time of great stress and a time when the Lord was confirming with signs following. So you've got these things, right? There's this 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 11. All kinds of unusual, miraculous, judgmental things going on. Judgment coming from God and judgment coming from man being obedient to God. Right? Just imagine implementing some of these things today, if you're truly going to do it. I mean, truly. There would be responsibilities on us as human beings, and responsibilities that would be taken up by God through His Spirit, and there would be judgment on people who did things unworthily, for example, taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy fashion. So let's go over here. Let's call this AD 70. This is where the temple was destroyed and the implements taken off to Rome. Okay, now look at this. Go across now to Ephesians. Okay, when we come across to Ephesians, we're jumping a big divide, man. We're jumping. We're crossing that great river. We're moving on. The Seekers, do you remember the Seekers, the Australian band? Okay. So, going across here to the book of Ephesians. And the New Seekers never quite got it, did they? New Seekers, there was the Seekers, and then there was the New Seekers. Okay, going across to Ephesians chapter 2, it says this, and verse number 19. 2:19 of Ephesians. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners and fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, but fellow citizens, you see. Now therefore you are no more strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Okay, good. Now you notice the foundation is there. Go across to chapter number 4, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. And notice the apostles and the prophets, they form that foundational ministry. And you'll notice that the apostles and the prophets, that ministry involves supernatural things. An apostle would have the gifts of an apostle. The prophet would prophesy. So you had here, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Wait a minute. The perfecting of the saints was to be accomplished not simply by evangelists and some pastors and teachers, which we like to remember, but we don't like to remember that it says apostles and some prophets. They were in there. They were involved with this perfection. They had and could stir up, like Timothy was told to, the gifts. Oh, so wait a minute. We have gifts in a certain context here, right? Which we'll call the Acts context. And then later on, just prior to AD 70, we've got the mystery revealed. And we have gifts here too, man. Gifts here too. It's a rock and roll, man. Right here. Gifts. Gifts. But we've got to differentiate them. That is, there is something called right division. And our scriptures, we are reading them and we are believing them. And man, we are following every word and putting them in context so that we can get doctrine. How important is the Bible to us? It goes right down to a little comma, man. Gifts. Gifts. So important is this Bible to us that we've got to be able to compare these and differentiate them. How are they different? Well, these gifts here were used for the perfecting of the saints. These people here were coming out of one age and just about to move into a new one, and they had to be reoriented, man. Reoriented. They had to learn how to understand God's will in this new way. They had to be realigned. You ever been to a chiropractor? You had to be realigned, man. How important is the Bible? Man, it is so important to us. Look at this. Go across to Colossians now. I just want to show you how incredibly important it is that we understand and believe the scriptures. And if the scriptures haven't been preserved, we're just wasting our time. Let's go fishing, man. Let's all put our money together and buy ourselves a big boat, and off we go down to the Florida Keys. Right? Catch some swordfish and, you know, whatever. But we believe the scriptures. We believe that they're preserved. Have a look at this. This is Colossians chapter number 2, verse 20. And this is about and not holding the head from which all the body and joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Now verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Well, are you dead from Christ? From the rudiments of the world? Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? You see, if you go door to door and you want to minister to the gospel and you want to find out the spiritual situation that people are in, you're going to see how important ordinances are to people today. Touch not. Taste not. Handle not. Verse 22. Which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Oh man. You can try and justify your situation, your righteous situation before God, by appealing to all these things. But what we're starting to see, my friends, if you take the Bible seriously, that you have to rightly divide to get the right doctrine. It says in verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any order to the satisfying of the flesh. And then he moves into chapter 3. You see this? People want to trust on outward things. A person who understands right division sees that a correct use of ordinances in their right place, that is in the place during the book of Acts when there was a ministry going on to the nation of Israel, when they understand that the nation of Israel was given a promise of the new covenant, and here there was the possibility, if they would repent, that the nation of Israel would be regrouped and would be used as a kingdom of priests. And you can understand how these things were important, how the gifts and so on were to try and provoke Israel to jealousy, and they needed a clean and exact community that could be used of God to go out. And these gifts over here were used to bring people into the new knowledge of the revelation of the mystery. Look at this, the consequences of the mystery here. It says this in verse 1 of chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So here is our aspect today, my friends. It is a heavenly ministry. It's a look towards heaven. It's an opening of the super heavens. It's a place which is ours by faith. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. That's where all these ordinances are. And it says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Bang. Look at that. What's death going to be like? I'll tell you what death is going to be like, so you know. Okay? The closest, and I'm not going to talk about my COVID experience, I'm going to go way back before then. My real experience of what I think death would be like was when I was about 21 years of age, and I was working right from about, well, the early afternoon, picking up hay bales. And I would lift up the bales and I'd throw them to a guy who was on a truck, and he in turn would stack them on the truck, and I'd just go all afternoon, and the afternoon would turn into the evening, and the evening would turn into midnight, and then midnight would turn into the wee hours. We had to finish it, man, because the next day there could be rain, and we needed to get these off the fields. And then after getting the trucks all loaded up, they'd be taken to a hay barn, and there they had to be stacked. Job's not done until it's all stacked. Well, we got into the wee hours, finally, with a body that is absolutely exhausted, arms that are just about locked because you're lifting up these bales, and so the hands are cramped over, and the muscles in here kind of got a permanent tension on them, you know? And you're absolutely exhausted. Finally, you make it home, all lights out, everyone else in the home is asleep, you can just hear some people snoring, and you make it to your bedroom. There's the bed, rip the blankets open, jump in. The moment the head hits the pillow, lights out, man. I mean, lights out. And you know what? There is no memory of the sleep. There's none. It is just morning. Have you ever had a sleep like that, where you have absolutely no memory of anything between putting your head on the pillow and then waking up? Gone. It's like that. And that is like death. When you die, it's going to be lights out, yes, but the sleep that you go into is the most ultimate perfect sleep. Mine was pretty close to it, I guess, but nothing like death. Death will bring a sleep on you, man, that you will have absolutely no memory of it, and therefore, guess what? You're going to breathe out your last breath, and immediately, you'll be breathing in your new resurrected breath. Immediate! Whammo, man! Rock and roll, man! And you had a body that may be crippled, that maybe may have been sick previously. And when you come up, man, it's going to be like nothing you can ever imagine. Strength, vitality, health, eternal life, immortality. Oh, man. Can you imagine that? Oh, look, there's a building. It's falling down on top of you. Yeah, so what? You can't die, friends. You can move through buildings. You're going to have powers like you couldn't believe. It's going to be amazing. Verse 4, chapter 3. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him. Look at this. In glory. I don't care where they laid your body. It's going to be transformed. Those people who were incinerated, cremated, their bodies were cremated. Big deal. Do you think it's a big deal for God? You can't put your body, a resurrected body together. It's not going to be made out of the same stuff anyway. Right? It's new stuff. We don't even know what that stuff is. Heavenly stuff. And it's going to be invigorated. And you can move up to the heavenly places. In light of this truth, you should live a righteous life. And that's what Paul's getting into here. Well, so I'm trying to show you how important the Bible is to us. You know? It's just so important to us in all facets, doctrine, and how we can get away from confusion, what other peoples are trying to teach us, what the Mormons are trying to say, or what the Jehovah's Witnesses are trying to say, or what some Pentecostal crowd is trying to pull us aside and teach us things which have been put aside. Over here, I've got some slides. And so last time we were talking about, you know, don't be corrupted by people who are trying to lead you astray. And it doesn't matter how smart they might be. These guys were smart. Hort was an incredibly smart man. There's no doubt about it. I mean, when I read his stuff, there's no doubt he's a smart dude. He was. So what? The devil is smart too. Right? What we need to believe is God's preservation. And so, you know, this whole idea of keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called. This is knowledge, but it's falsely called science. And beware, because people will spoil you. We need to be careful of that. Okay, well, I'm not going to go through all this stuff again. I'm going to move down here to where I wanted to take you today. So today, I want you to look at this passage. This is a passage from Colossians chapter number 1 and verse 14, in which we read for our reading. And it says this. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, Here's the English Standard Version. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you notice what's missing is through his blood, right? Through his blood. King James, in whom we have redemption, through his blood. Dia tu haematos, altu. Through his blood. Through his blood. Gonzo, man. Gonzo. Does that matter? Of course it matters. On what authority is it gone? Well, it's gone on the authority, for example, of Vaticanus. Colossians 1:14, which does not have it. Colossians 1:14, through his blood. It's gone. Is it important? Of course it's important. It's the Word of God. Do we have manuscripts which include it? Yes, the majority of manuscripts include it. Because God has preserved his Word. These are incredibly important things. And so what I'm doing now, and I'm just telling you what I'm doing, is I'm going through Hort's theory. So they put out this introduction and appendix to the 1881 Revised Version. And this is it here. See, the New Testament in the original Greek. Now, that's interesting how they say in the original Greek. Because no one has the original. And these guys say original because they think that they can get you closest to the original through their theory, right? Through their theory. And there's this introduction and appendix. Now, Hort wrote the introduction. And there's quite a few things to it. A lot of pages. And I'm slow to getting through it all. Hort used what's called the genealogical method. Now, the genealogical method does this. It groups manuscripts according to their similar readings. And then what it tries to do is go backwards and say, well, how did these readings come about? Well, they were taken by conflating from some other manuscripts. And so a hierarchy is produced. But I just wanted to point out here that Hort's classical definition of the genealogical method, the proper method of genealogy, consists in the more or less complete recovery of the texts of successive ancestors by analysis and comparison of the varying texts of their respective descendants, each ancestral text so recovered being in its turn used in conjunction with other similar texts for the recovery of the text of a yet earlier common ancestor. And this was the basic justification for how Hort came up with this basic theory. And he broke the text down into these four: the neutral, the Alexandrian, the Western, and the Syrian. Now, the Syrian is what Hort called, what we call today, the majority of texts. Western, Alexandrian. Neutral, of course, would be exhibited by the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus. And this is how he went about this. And he tried to say, well, the majority text is made by a conflation, and that these other texts, the neutral, go further back, and they are the closest to the originals. Now, let's see, what's the time? Well, I'm going to stop here because next time I'm going to take you into these things. Let me just show you. I'm going to show you, start giving you some examples of how the genealogical method was applied, supposedly. But as we're going to find, while Hort pretended that he applied it, he never did. The genealogical method was never applied. It was just a theoretical idea. And he used this to somehow justify his theory, but he never actually used it, which is quite a remarkable thing. So next time what we'll do is I'll go through some of this stuff to do with the genealogical method and show you how it doesn't work and why it doesn't work and the fact that he never applied it. Okay, guys, well, that's my sermon for today. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for all that thou hast given us, Lord, and grace and mercy. Pray for this country, Lord. We pray for leaders that are strong, biblically oriented, people who are prepared to stand for the truth. We pray for those unwell, that your healing hand be upon them and in thy will. And we ask for your guidance in this church, Lord, as we seek to minister to a wider audience around the world, that the ministry as it goes out on the internet will be blessed by thee. We thank Thee, our Father, for all the truth that Thou hast shown us, that the Word of God has been inspired and preserved, and we thank that we can read it today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.